continue in Exodus, Exodus chapter 18. Now, Moses saw some things that you didn't necessarily see every day. So, for example, a burning bush that wasn't to be consumed. And there's no doubt that he had a holy calling. He had been called into ministry, and what a ministry it was. He led between 2 to 3 million people out of slavery into the land of their destiny. But on his way to doing the bidding of the Lord, on his way to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," Moses was pinned to the ground by the Lord himself for his failure to minister to his own family, for his failure to circumcise his own son personally. Looking on the scene and understanding the severity of the situation, Moses' wife, Zipporah, goes ahead and circumcises their son immediately. As a result, Moses' life was spared, and he would go on to this incredible ministry. But because his wife was forced to assume a role that she wasn't supposed to, never intended to, Moses' neglect then would cost him a season with his family. Zipporah took Gershom and their son and went back home. We're going to pick up and we're going to take a look at that. We're going to go back to Exodus chapter 4 and see how that whole scene played out. Then we're going to come back and months had passed, and at the outset of chapter 18, that's where we're going to pick up in this story. Our God is a God of second chances. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. And you know what? Is there anybody here who's dropped the ball? Maybe once or twice, right? I know I have once or twice, maybe three times. But you see, here it is. Moses goes ahead and he's reunited with his family. Moses starts lining up people in order to judge them. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes on the scene and he's like, "What are you doing, son?" He goes, "If you keep doing this, you're going to burn yourself out. All of the people, they're not going to be able to get the counsel that they're needed." And he gives him some good advice. So even though he's reunited with his family and his family is restored, we see that he's still encouraged that he needs to go ahead and get some good representatives to come on board with him, to come by his side and help him. Will Moses take the advice of his father-in-law? Will Zipporah come back and join Moses in his ministry? Will we ever figure out why we park in a driveway and drive on a parkway? Come along with us through Exodus and explore tonight. And tonight's message is named Reunited, Restored, and Representatives. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so very much for the blessings and the opportunity to gather together. Lord, to be in your house. God, you are such a good God, and you provide so abundantly. And that goes doubly with your word. The fact that we can sit here and glean from days past, Lord, things that we can bring into the future, that we can use ourselves in our own lives, taking these basic principles and applying them. Lord, not just hearing them, not just hearing a nice message, but instead applying them to our lives, to our families, to our workplace, to our world. God, we thank you so much. And as we delve into the scripture, I pray, Lord, if there's anything of you, that you would etch it upon our hearts. But if there's anything of man, I pray that it would fall upon deaf ears. So, Lord, as we come before you tonight, know how much we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, starting off, chapter 18 of Exodus in verse 1. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had had her sent back. So, first of all, here it is, right? Jethro, he's many moons away, okay? Many miles away, but yet still, so great were the things that happened in Egypt, he had even heard about them over there. There wasn't the internet, there wasn't telephone, there wasn't Facebook, none of those things in order to go ahead and profess what was happening in Egypt. And yet still he heard about them. And here it is, it says that he took Zipporah, Moses' wife, back after he had sent her away. So why did Moses' wife have to be sent back to live with her father-in-law? Let's refresh our recollection. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 18. Exodus chapter 4, in verse 18. And it says, "So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, 'Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" So first off, you can almost feel the reverence that Moses has for his father-in-law, Jethro. He asks him permission. You know, if you think about it today, if Moses was here today, he probably would have been like, "Hey, I'm out. Peace," right? And that's it. There's such a lack of respect within community today. There's a lack of respect for our elders. And unfortunately, we see that currently all throughout our society. Continuing in verse 19. "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Well, wait a second. Did God sought to kill Moses? Did I read that right? Let's see. "And the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Yep. But why? I would propose to you that Moses was not doing everything that God had told him to do. Were the Hebrews supposed to be circumcised? Yes. Did Moses circumcise his two sons? Let's read on. Verse 25. "Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" Wow. Men, have your wives ever been that mad at you? Called you a husband of blood? But why was Zipporah upset? See, Scripture doesn't really say. However, Zipporah may have been angry because she was not allowed to follow the Midianite customs and leave one of her sons uncircumcised. And I believe this is also a great example of why God tells us not to be unequally yoked. As a result, Moses sends Zipporah back home to her family and continues on his mission, his ministry from God. And I think we can also glean that, you know what? Ministry isn't always easy. How many of us have been like, if this was me personally that this happened to, I would have been like, "Okay, Lord, you know, I know you called me to this, but now my wife, she's kind of upset with me and doesn't want to go to Egypt with me. And, you know, that whole ministry thing, maybe we'll do that later," okay? And now look, I will also be the first one to tell you, okay, that your family is your first ministry, okay? Without the support of the family, I'll tell you, I wouldn't be able to do this, okay? However, okay, if God calls you to something, be prepared for the difficulty, for the trials, and the tribulations. Now, not that he won't equip you or that he won't be there by your side at all, but just know it's not always going to be a walk in the park. So now that we're caught back up with why Zipporah and Moses had a season apart, let's come back to Exodus 18 and take a look at their reunion, and because there's some symbolism that's there as well. So This story is not only one of restoration of the family, but it's also rich when it deals with prophecy. You see, the manna in chapter 16, that spoke of the incarnation. In chapter 17, verse 1, Rephidim, the battle against Amalek, where here it was, you had Aaron and Hur that had to hold up Moses' arms, and every time that they did, they would go ahead and win the battle. That was a representation of the crucifixion. Joshua's defeat of Amalek showed that God's intercession and spoke of the resurrection. And to bring us to the story where we're at now, it takes us to the next event on the prophetic timeline, Christ's return to establish his kingdom. Now, in this story, although Zipporah is a Gentile, she is also a type of Israel. In scripture like Jeremiah 31, 32 and Isaiah 54, 6, Israel is called the wife of Jehovah. And Zipporah is a precursor to another who would represent Israel's relationship to God, a precursor to Gomer. The adulterous wife is seen in the book of Hosea. Calling Moses a bloody husband, Zipporah fled from Moses because she was offended. Paul would also declare that Christ crucified was a stumbling block to the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 1, 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, the Greeks foolishness." What offended the Jewish people? A bloody Messiah. After all, they were looking for a Messiah with power and majesty, a Messiah that was going to go ahead and conquer the Romans, not some bloody carpenter pinned to a Roman tree. The idea of a meek, lowly, bloody, battered, and bruised Messiah, it still remains offensive to the Jewish people today. Verse 3, with her two sons, hold it up right there. Moses' two sons speak of the fact that Israel would be divided into two kingdoms. As prophesied by Ahijah, 1 Kings 11, 31 through 35, the house of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. This division took place approximately 975 BC. After the death of Solomon and during the reign of his son, Rehoboam, came about because the people revolted against heavy taxes by Solomon and Rehoboam. During Rehoboam's reign, the tribe of Judah and the majority of the tribe of Benjamin accepted Rehoboam as their king. They became the kingdom of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Israel, with its capital as Jerusalem. The other 10 tribes and the remainder of Benjamin, usually spoke of as the 10 tribes, chose Jeroboam as their king. So the 10 tribes remained with the title of Israel and became known also as Ephraim, which was the dominant tribe. It became the northern kingdom with the headquarters in Shechem in Samaria. On the whole, Judah remained more faithful to Jehovah. Almost as soon as the northern kingdom of Israel was established, though, it went into apostasy. In other words, they turned their back on God and his beliefs. Although great prophets such as Elijah and Amos ministered in the kingdom, the people worshipped false gods and adopted many of the practices of the Baal religion. So this was the symbolism of Moses' two sons. Continuing in verse 3, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Within 40 years after the Jews rejected Jesus as a Messiah, they became strangers in a strange land, scattered throughout every corner of the world. For 2,000 years, they didn't have a home, yet they kept their identity. How? Let's read on. Verse 4. And the name of the other was Elijah, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Even though the Jews were scattered, God would be their help. And just as Elijah, whose name means God is my help, was not known until this section, so too the Jews will not know how much God has been their help until the time that the kingdom is established. Presently, they know they've been strangers in their land. Though there is a day that is coming when they will see God was with them the whole time. Verse 5. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness. It was Jethro, the priest of Midian, the Gentile priest, who brought Zipporah back to unity with Moses. Paul declares God will use the Gentiles, the church, us, you and me, to provoke his people to jealousy. And we see that in Romans 11:11, continuing in verse 5, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Where will the reunion take place in which the wife of Jehovah, Israel, at last understands her history, her destiny? When Jesus Christ stands on the Mount of Olives and goes into the holy city, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, his second coming. Zechariah tells us that when the Jewish people see Jesus coming as their nation is about to be destroyed in the campaign at Armageddon, they'll ask him where he got his wounds. In the house of my friends, Jesus will answer. And we see that in Zechariah 13:6. And 13:6 says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And they'll understand it was by their own hand. Zechariah goes on and tells us that there will be a fountain that will be available to the Jewish people as a fountain of cleansing. And we see this in Zechariah 13, verses 1. In that day, what day? The day of Jesus' coming, his second coming. A fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. And at that moment, Israel will be saved. We see that in Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Continuing back in Exodus 18, verse 6. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. You see, you can still see that respect, that honor that's there. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh. Notice, all that the Lord had done, right? Not that Moses had done, not that he and Aaron had come before Pharaoh, but what the Lord did. And we should remember that on a regular basis. Everything that we have, all the things that we do, it is only because the grace of our God. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in this very thing which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and offered other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, Moses' father-in-law, before God. So first of all, if you notice, Jethro states, the Lord is greater than all the gods. Now, this implies that he had once regarded the Lord as one among many, or perhaps even principal of them. However, here he declares his full faith in God, the supreme deity. Second, in the millennium, the new temple is going to be built and sacrifices are going to be offered, not to atone for sin, for that work was already completely finished on the cross at Calvary, but to serve as a kind of visual aid, if you will, in order to help the tribulation saints understand the price that Jesus paid, that as the sacrificial lamb. In Zechariah 14:16, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. So, it's only fitting then that here we see the sacrifice being made at the reunion of Moses and his family. You know, one night while I was camping, I took my dog Bailey for a walk. It was one of those nights where it was so clear that it seemed like you could see millions of stars, one of which was a shooting star across the Milky Way. It was almost a magical display. Yet Bailey missed the whole thing because she was sniffing the ground looking for other dogs and perhaps some food that might have been dropped. But here was this grand and glorious scene, but she had her nose in the bushes. I'm convinced that Bailey misses about 90% of what life is really about, and her understanding, and because her understanding and her interests are so small. I'm also convinced that's the case with a lot of us. We're sniffing around looking for small stuff, so caught up with what's on the ground that we miss what's overhead. We become restricted, small-minded, and petty, and we don't keep before us the big picture of eternity, of what God is up to, where we're going, and what lies ahead. As I read my Bible, I understand that page after page is trying to get my nose out of the bushes and up to see the grand design of God's eternity and how I fit in, how we fit in. You know, when I was a younger believer, I wished that there were books within the Bible that were devoted to practical stuff. You know, how to have a better marriage, how to raise kids, how to handle money. But the older I get, the more I realize that the practical stuff can lead to only disappointment and legalism. Then I realized that Jesus was right when he said, "Seek first the kingdom and all other things will take care of themselves." Matthew 6:33. I realize his wisdom in saying, "Look beyond. Understand my grand plan. I'll lift your eyes to the skies." Verse 13. "And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" So basically, you know, people would come up to him and was like, "Hey, Moses, here it was. Dave borrowed my axe, and he hasn't given it back to me. But then when he did give it back to me, the axe handle was broken, so shouldn't he have to pay for it? Shouldn't he give me a new axe?" He was dealing with, like, you know, all these petty things as people lined up. And so the wisdom of Jethro, okay, Moses' father-in-law, he says in 17, "So Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourselves.'" Jethro told Moses that if he continued to try to tend to all of the people's needs, he himself would burn out. And the people who were trying to get counsel, they wouldn't get what they needed. You know, as I was doing my study and going through one of the commentaries, Chuck Smith talks about when he was a young pastor and how initially he became a carpenter as he would go to somebody within the body's house and fix something there. He became a taxi driver as he would go to one of the constituents and drive them from one place to another. But you see, what's the primary job of the senior pastor? It's to espouse the word of God. It's to feed his sheep. And I'm not saying that those things are terrible or anything, but we can get caught up in doing a whole bunch of the little things and forget what is really important. And he said, now you can only imagine that here it is with Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, okay? There would literally be phone call after phone call after phone call. "Oh, I need to talk to Pastor Chuck. He's the only one who can help. Oh, I know, Pastor Chuck, if you'll go ahead and speak to my friend, he'll be saved. But nobody else can do this. Right? He had to delegate. He had to learn to trust the board members and those within the body. You see, as a leader, you can get burnt out trying to do everything yourself. A lot of times, I believe that there's a pride issue too. Well, they can't do that as well as I can. This person won't do it this way, and we know that my way is better. Yes, people may do things differently, but you have to ask yourself, did they get the job done? Did they accomplish the mission? Then it's okay, isn't it? Right. So Jethro then goes on and offers a solution. Verse 19, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moses was continuing to pray for the people and teach them, but he was also to do something else. Continuing in verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. Let me tell you, if you can get men like that, you can allow them to do almost anything. Now, there are some people that they just don't reverence God. You can see it. They don't reverence him at all. And I think when you think about like some of these evangelists or TV pastors, that they're much like that. There's a lot of big hype that goes on with them. And you have to realize, though, that they wouldn't be saying those things or doing those things or preaching those things if they truly feared God. Again, there needs to be fear of God. To realize that someday we are all going to have to stand before God and give an account for the things that we did here on earth. And let me tell you, this is something that I take very seriously, and it weighs upon me a lot. Because in James 3:1, it says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. That's me, folks. So being a teacher of God's word puts you in a very dangerous position, because someday you're going to have to answer to God for your teachings. That's why I always do my best to stick to the word of God. When the word of God speaks on an issue, I speak on it. When the word of God is silent, I try to be silent. I don't want to say anything more than the word of God and what it actually says, because teachers are going to receive that greater condemnation. But there are some who have no fear of God because they say all kinds of wild and weird things. There's things that are even contrary to God's word. They don't have the fear of the judgment in their hearts. Secondly, they were men of truth. Thirdly, hating covetousness. Men who have no real ambitions for themselves, hating covetousness, these were men who were chosen, and these were men that you want by your side. Continuing in verse 21. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times. The hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land. Here we see the establishing of eldership. Moses was to appoint a group of men with different responsibilities. some to oversee hundreds, some to oversee 50, some to oversee tens, who would judge and counsel people. In Numbers 11, 17, it tells us that God would take the same spirit that was upon Moses and he would place it upon them. Numbers 17 says, "Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take the spirit that is upon you and will put the same spirit upon them. They shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Thus, their leadership would be one with his. As we start to wrap up tonight, we see this throughout the entire book of the Bible. Jesus picks up the same model, appointing 12 to be with him. In the book of Acts, it's seen as the establishment of the elders of the church. And Paul reiterates the principles in the epistles, and we see that in 1 Timothy and Titus. As it crescendos and climaxes in the book of Revelation, we then see 24 elders ministering in heaven, bowing down before the throne, sitting quietly before the Lord, pointing to Jesus and saying, "Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord." And we see that in Revelations 19:9. God's plan from Exodus through Revelation is that of multiplicity and compatibility, to work through groups of men who stand together and care for his flock. Brothers who fear God, who are committed to truth, who aren't in it for themselves, and mature as the church, wise is the believer who takes advantage of this wisdom. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I know I need more wisdom in my life. And Lord, if I keep looking to you, if I keep looking to your word, I know that I'm going to find it. And I thank you that we had the opportunity to break down just some of these examples, break down some of your word. And Lord, I truly pray that it was espoused right. Lord, that what you see here in your word, that we would take it to heart. Lord, when we need to, let us delegate. Let us also surround ourselves. Lord, just like we saw in Romans, in Paul's greetings and salutations, all of the people that he surrounded himself with, let us do the same thing. And just as the wise counsel of Jethro to Moses, surround yourself with these good men. Lord, we need that in our lives. We need that iron to sharpen iron in each and everything that we do. Lord, whether that be with our wives, whether that be with our friends, our family, our co-workers, those here within the church, we thank you, Lord. We love you. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.